Well, I know that you have all seen pictures in the last couple years of survivors of the wildfires, particularly in California, as they've poked through what remains of the foundation of their home. They've seen their lost homes, their businesses, their communities totally wiped off the face of the earth. It's a scene of utter desolation. You can see the shock and awe in their faces, and many times if you're watching the news, they lower their heads as the tears stream down. They've got questions but no answers. The loss of hope, and they're trying to make sense of it all. Where to go from here? Well, and some of those fires happen from lightning or freak chances. Others of them, people made bad decisions. Who knows what it was? Maybe they tossed a cigarette. And imagine you were one of those people that had inadvertently caused one of those fires. Now there's nothing left but death and destruction and the full weight of the law coming down your way. And you realize it could have been avoided had you only been more careful, had you done something differently. You're not only left with no possessions, you're left with dead neighbors. The weight of the world's on your shoulders. There's guilt, there's agony, there's regret, there's shame. There's no going back, only you've got to go forward. Well, that would have been a scene which you would have seen in 586 BC after the Babylonian army finished laying siege to the city of Jerusalem and utterly crushed all opposition. And you would have found the prophet Jeremiah sitting in a cave from a distance watching the city, smoke still erupting. You would have seen him weeping as he looked at the city which once was called the perfection of beauty. He might have been able to smell the stench of decaying bodies. He could see the starving people in the rubble. They were once proud, but now they were utterly broken. And it all could have been averted. He had told them over and over, this is the word of the Lord. Repent and turn to Him. But the people continued to rebel against God. If only they'd listened. But no, what had they done? They turned against Jeremiah. They told them to zip it or they'd kill him. They'd thrown him in prison. And now they're wishing they would have listened. He himself was distraught. His hometown was in ruin. People hate him. And it even seemed like God had turned his back on him. Well, that's the context in which he wrote the book of Lamentations. And the book of Lamentations is five chapters. It's a series of five poems, songs of lament, of mourning. It's not a happy book. There's a sense of woe is Jerusalem, woe is me. He's feeling the wrath of God around him, and he can watch and see how the Babylonians are carting captives and will take them away. In chapter 3 of Lamentations, he says, I've become the laughingstock of all people, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I've forgotten what happiness is. So I say my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my afflictions and my wanderings, my wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. Have you ever felt like this? Maybe you feel that way this morning. You may have fallen. Maybe you got led too far. Maybe things got out of control. You may feel like you've lost everything. You may feel like you've lost hope, and you aren't alone. I know many of you face great losses this year. Declining health, the death of a loved one. Your dreams were dashed, and then to top it off, in December, your dollars disappearing. Life's not what you wanted or expected. Well, that was where Jeremiah was at. But you know, for Jeremiah, we're get halfway through the Chapter 3 of Lamentations, and something changes. It's not something external. It's not like the cavalry comes rushing over the hill. It's not like the UN peacekeepers and all the captives are freed. The crowds didn't emerge from the rubble and say, by the way, Jeremiah, thank you for your ministry. We should have listened to you. No, they're still cursing him. It's not like he found the inner strength and he pulled himself up by his own bootstraps. What he did was he took his eyes off himself, off of the land, off of the people, and he lifted them up to God. And that is what made all the difference. Lord, we're going to look into your word. We are at a place where 2018 was good in some ways, really hard in others, and we don't know what the future holds, but we know you are there. And I want to pray as we look into your word this day, you would encourage each one here. I pray, Lord, that no matter what is going on, no matter what we are facing or will face, that we will cling to you. I thank you that you made a difference. You will continue to. We can trust you. Guide us as we look into your word, Lord. Amen. We're going to focus on Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 to 24. And there's a ray of hope in the midst of despair. And this ray of hope is God. It's his hope, his love, his mercy, his faithfulness. And that's what kept Jeremiah going in those really dark, difficult days. There was no sugarcoating what was happening. It was hard. It was brutal. And yet God was good. And I want to encourage you, and I hope you will come away encouraged, that we can hope no matter what's going on. We can hope because of God. And that's what Jeremiah does. In the midst of everything, he looks up. The next verse we come to, after he's lost all, he bows his head down in shame and agony. We get to verse 21. He says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." Ordinarily, when we talk about hope, we're expressing uncertainty. I hope Santa's good to you. I hope the Seahawks can get it together, or whomever. I hope you aren't lying to me. You know, you've heard that. But in the Bible, this is not wishful thinking. It's not a desire. It's not just a desire for something good in the future. It is the confident expectation of what God has promised. The confident expectation that God has said something and he will make it happen. It's based on who he is and how he has shown himself faithful in the past. Biblical hope does expect and hope for good things in the future, but they're all wrapped around what God has said and who God is. And it is this expectation. God, I'm confident you are going to come through. You always have. You always will. And that's what Jeremiah is talking about. He says, "But there I have hope." And he knows God is good. He knows what God does is good. And because of that, he could have hope and we can have hope. We can have hope no matter what, because God's love never ceases. God's love never ceases. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. I am so glad. God's love is faithful. It is loyal. It keeps going. It is not fickle. It is not changing. It doesn't flicker out. It doesn't flame out. It doesn't burn out. It's absolutely perfect. It's not unconditional. It's not a, "I love you if." I love you anyway. No matter how much we blow it, his love never ceases. You know, it's absolutely opposite of what we see around us and what we may have experienced in our lives. I've heard a story about a young man who'd received a love note written on the back of a picture from his girlfriend. And she'd said, "My dearest Harold, I love you with all my heart. I love you more and more every day. I will love you forever and ever. I am yours for all eternity. Love, Harriet. P.S. If we ever break up, I want this picture back." That's not how God's love is, though that's what we sometimes experience from other people. This is not our God. It had never been. It never will be. But what? We can have hope because God's love never ceases. We can also have hope because God's mercies never end. We read, "His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning." I love the fact that mercies is plural. Mercies, more than one. I think there's a suggestion of it's overflowing. There's a lot of them. Some people translate it loving kindness, love, grace, mercy, faithfulness, goodness, devotion. But mercy, not getting what we deserve. And we as sinful people deserve death and punishment and separation from God. But God's mercy was poured upon us, his grace too. There was a mother once who approached Napoleon, and she was seeking a pardon for her son. Her son had committed the same crime twice and had been caught, and Napoleon had sentenced him to death. But the mother came up and said, "But I don't ask for justice. I plead for mercy. But your son does not deserve mercy." And she said, "Sir, it wouldn't be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy's all I ask for." And the emperor said, "Well, then I will have mercy." And she spared him. That's what God has done for us. And I love the fact his mercy, not just a little bit, but mercies that go on and on and on. The Energizer Bunny, your Timex watch, it keeps going. It does not cease. And that's what God gives us, his mercy. 2 Corinthians says, calls God the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Aren't you glad he's your Heavenly Father? The God of all mercy, my Father of comfort and mercy. That is great. Psalm 119 talks about, great is your mercy, O Lord. And boy, I'm glad. I blow it all the time, unfortunately. I wish I didn't. I'm trying to become more like Jesus, and I struggle and strain. But at the end of the day, I'm like, Lord, thank you for your mercy and grace. And the word mercy is kind of related to the word for womb. You know, it's kind of be moved out of the heart of love for another. Moms are especially good at this when you skin your knee and you come running, mama, 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 and she wraps you up. And good dads too, though we're not sure. We're like, buck it up, kid. Get out there and play. You'll be okay. You know, kind of a thing. Well, you know what it's like. But it's God just saying his mercies are wrapped around us. And God had talked about this when he referred to his covenant with the nation of Israel in Exodus. He'd said, I'll cause my goodness to pass in front of you and proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And then he said, I will have mercy on those I'll have mercy. I will have compassion on those I have compassion. If you've confessed your sins and you're a child of God, you're the one he's talking about. I will have compassion on those I have compassion. I will have mercy on those I'll have mercy. That's good news. Thank you, Lord. I need it. I need it. I need it. I will take it. You know, when we go through storms, when we go through valleys, when we go through difficult, hard, horrible experiences, God is there and we're not alone. He sees what's happening. And Jeremiah is aware that he needs God's mercy. People have blown it. The people of Israel and Judah had sown to the wind. They are reaping the whirlwind. They got what they deserved, but they still need God's mercy. You know, sometimes we get what we deserve when we do stupid things. And we're dealing with hard stuff because we let our mouth go or we did whatever, we thought something that led to something else, and we get what we deserve. You know what, though? Sometimes we have done everything right and hardship still comes our way. Jesus was perfect and he ended up on the cross, not because he did anything wrong. So, I mean, sometimes we bring problems our way, sometimes God allows them to come our way. But regardless of the situation, God's mercies don't end. We're not going to use up the supply. There is plenty for today. All of us have painted, and pretty soon we're almost done with that project, and we run out of paint. And then we got to go to the store. I should have got more paint. I should have got more paint, or I shouldn't have gone so thick. But guess what? That's not when God's painting something, there's enough to cover everything, and it always lasts. And guess what? They're new every morning. I am so glad. The Lord made our bodies to need sleep. And chemicals late at night and our muscles begin to get drowsy, or at least we hope they do at night. And our systems slow down and our bodies rebuild and our brain does all kinds of different things when we're sleeping. But it's designed to give us rest so in the morning we can wake up and have new energy and face the day. Because of this fallen world, we don't always sleep like we'd like. But that's how it's supposed to work. Well, John Corson had said, you know, he thinks that the Lord made us have to sleep because every 17 or 18 hours, we've blown it so bad, we need a fresh start. You know, and I'm just glad in the morning. Sometimes I've had days where, like, I'm just going to bed and pull the covers over my head and hope I don't see anything until the next day. But the next morning, you wake up and it's like, okay, Lord, it's a new day. You've been busy all night taking care of what needs to happen. I'm ready. Let's go. And I'm so glad his mercies never come to an end. But you know, we can also have hope because God's faithfulness is great. And the word says, great is your faithfulness. Faithfulness has this notion of firmness, fidelity, steadfastness, steadiness. God's our rock. He's solid. He's stable. We can jump and nothing's going to fall apart. He won't let us down. He won't let go. He won't go away. That is good. He's faithful. His word tells us so, and his actions demonstrate it. And you can see this all through the Old Testament, all through the New. Deuteronomy says, the Lord your God is God. He is faithful, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love and keep his commands. The psalmist said, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. I've got about this much faithfulness. God's just going through the stratosphere never ends. It's awesome. Psalmist also said, the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness too. The stars, the planets are going, God is faithful. You know, all those, if there's any weird sounds that are received by those extraterrestrial people, you know, with their big radio waves, you know what they're actually going to get? Not extraterrestrial life. They're getting the heavens going, God is so good. He's really cool. We can trust him all the days. And I can make the rhyme go on, but I won't, you know. But that's really what they're hearing. The heavens singing the praise and glory of God. But then you get the New Testament, and it goes, the one who's called you into fellowship with his son Jesus is faithful. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Phew, because I can't. Hebrews 10 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. We see God's faithfulness in his track record. He's made many promises. He's kept every one. He said from the very beginning, right after Adam and Eve sinned, I will send a deliverer who will crush sin, death, and Satan. He called the people to himself. He brought the people out of Egypt. He gave them a land he promised to them. He established them as a nation. He said, you will be in the land and I will bless you if you follow me. But if you don't follow me, you're going to be hauled off into exile. And that's exactly what happened. And that's where the promise that was kept by God is what happened and what Jeremiah was experiencing. Later on, he said, I'll bring you back after 7 years. And he did. He'd kept his promise to send a Savior. And he says, Jesus is coming back again, and we can hold on to that promise. I think he's fulfilled every single one of his promises except for that one. And guess what? I'm betting on it. Well, we can have hope no matter what, because God's love never ends. His mercies don't cease. He is faithful. And guess what? God is enough. Verse 24 says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I'll hope in him. Now notice, it does not say, gives him his portion. The Lord gives me my portion, gives me my stuff. No, it says the Lord is. What a difference that makes. Not gives, but is. Psalm says, you are my portion, O Lord. It says, my flesh and heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You don't necessarily need something from the Lord. Money, health, job, relationship, healing, passion, pleasure, success. No, you need someone. And that's what God says I am. I am your portion. I am exactly what you need. Jeremiah, he can see the city has been burned down around him. People are scattering. The enemies are taking over. But he's going, internally, God is my portion. He is enough. I love John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus didn't say, I give you life. He said, I am the life, though he does give us life. He didn't say, I'll show you the door, like we would. He says, I am the door. I am the door. Come to me. I am the way too. Paul said, all the promises of God are fulfilled in Jesus. Whatever you need, it's not something Jesus gives to you. He gives you himself. How is it that the creator of the universe, the one in charge of everything, gives you himself? I don't know, but he does, and that's what it says. There have been times in my life where it feels like the world is falling apart. Sometimes it is, and sometimes it's between the ears, but it still feels like it. You've been there. And really, what I need to do is go to God, and there's been times where I've got on my knees, and I've fallen before him, and I've, oh, Lord, and I pour out, you see what's going on, this is what's happening, this person did this, and I did this, and And I start to pray and I start to read his word. And then over time, as I seek him instead of his things, his stuff, his blessings, what he gives, it's like a switch is thrown. And suddenly it's not so dark. It's not so drastic or dire. There's, okay, Lord, I can sense your peace. I can sense you giving an answer. He begins to direct and I go, okay, Lord, you've got it all covered. You don't need help with this one. I'm just going to go with your program. And it's amazing what God does. And that's what Jeremiah did. In the midst of everything going wrong, in his darkness and depression, he looked to God and he could say, the Lord's my portion. He's what I need. And when I spend time with him, I find satisfaction. So nothing else matters. And that's where hope comes from, God alone. He is our portion. I remember going wedding cake shopping with my soon-to-be beautiful bride. She was already beautiful. She was soon to be my bride. We were going to look for wedding cakes. Whew, now I'm in trouble. I was so excited because I love cake, any kind of cake. And I thought, I get to go eat. Love it with a beautiful lady. This is great. I had visions of a big fork, a big plate, big pieces of cake, and a big grin on my face. Everything was great until we sat down and the lady came in with something on a plate. And it was I can't remember if it was the size of a razor blade or a Motel 6 bar of soap. Try these cakes. And I'm like, where's the beef? What cake? All I see is a crumb and a little smear. I need some new glasses. How's it taste? Like air. It tasted about like the, sometimes my kids are hungry in the car and we're driving somewhere. It's like, we're hungry. Here, let me make you an invisible cheeseburger. Here you go. Oh, do you want onions on that? No. That doesn't satisfy. That's not what they're looking for. That's not what I was looking for at the cake shop either. I was so disappointed. You know, my extravagant expectations of eating were dashed on the rocks of reality. But I'm never disappointed when I go to a hometown buffet. I have never seen the fried chicken run out. I never have fried chicken except there. And I always have a number of pieces. I won't say how many. If there are only three left, the wonderful workers come and dump a whole another stack on top. I can take as much as I want. I won't even make a dent in that thing. This is true at least at lunchtime. But you cannot out-eat the hometown buffet fried chicken. You cannot out-exhaust God's hope, mercy, grace, love, mercy, and faithfulness. If He is your portion, you will be full. Period. And if you go looking elsewhere for things to eat, you'll be disappointed. I think we had a wedding cake eventually. I can't remember. I just had eyes for you, so that was good. Oh, we did have a cake. I didn't smash it in her face because I was warned. And that was a good call too. But nevertheless, you know, God's portion is what we need. He will provide. It's not just hope, but His love, His mercy, His compassion, His faithfulness that will not quit. He doesn't get tired and weary. He doesn't wear out. He doesn't throw out His back or whatever it takes. He will not fail. We can have hope no matter how dark the night, steep the climb, difficult the situation, deadly the diagnosis. God will not fail. He will not fail like people, politicians, and portfolios, and pastors, I hope not, and pollsters, and others. He will prevail. After the Allies liberated Cologne, Germany, after the Second World War, they found in a cellar an inscription. Some Jews had been hidden there, and they'd inscribed with a nail or something. They had been safe. And it said, I believe in the sun even when it is not shining. I believe in love even when I cannot feel it. I believe in God even when He's silent. Even when you do not feel Him. I go through times where are you, God? What is going on? He is there. He is not silent. He is there with His hope, His mercies, His love, His faithfulness. If you have not put your trust in Christ, you will not experience that. If you're still relying upon your own religion, your own good works, your own stuff, your own goodness, you will not be provided with these things. But if you come to the point where you say, God, I need a Savior. I need Your help. That's where He steps in and He provides, and God can bring salvation. If you're struggling with the flesh and sin and seem like, I can't get over this, God, there's help for that too. If you're like Jeremiah, you're facing trouble and affliction and pain and burdens and personal attacks and tragedies, if you're dealing with grief and anxiety, fear, speculation, if you're the kind of person who's naturally nervous and high-strung, if you're around negative people and bad news, peace and prosperity are gone. Your strength and hope have disappeared. Like Jeremiah, be honest, but lift your eyes up to our Lord. There will never be a day on earth that God's mercies aren't new. And guess what? We're not going to need to sleep when we get to heaven. There's not going to be a need for mourning or rest. God's mercies will continue throughout eternity. And when we look to Him, we can say, If we say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus and his righteousness, then we will be on solid ground. I love that. In Christ, a solid rock I stand. All other grounds sink and stand, but not our God. So as we approach a new year, wow, it'll be here in 2 days. Remember, God's love never ceases. His mercies never end. His faithfulness is great, and he is enough in and of himself. The Message translation has a fascinating take on things. I'm going to conclude by reading some a little bit before and a little bit after the passage we looked at today. It's translated, it says, I'll never forget the trouble, the utter lostness, the taste of ashes, the poison I've swallowed. I remember it all. Oh, how well I remember. The feeling of hitting the bottom. But there's one other thing I remember. And remembering, I keep a grip on hope. God's loyal love couldn't have run out. His merciful love couldn't have dried up. They're created new every morning. How great your faithfulness. I'm sticking with God. I say it over and over. He's all I've got left. And then there, verse 25. God proves good to the proves to be good to the man who passionately waits, to the woman who diligently seeks. It's a good thing to quietly hope for help from God. It's a good thing when you're young to stick it out through the hard times. When life is heavy and hard to take, go off by yourself. Enter the silence. Bow in prayer. Don't ask questions. Wait for hope to appear. Don't run from trouble. Take it full face. The worst is never the worst. Why? Verse 31. Because the master won't ever walk out and fail to return. If he works severely, he also works tenderly. His stockpiles of loyal love are immense. No matter what's in the past, no matter what's in the future, our God is faithful and we can cling to him. Lord, we come to you. We say thank you. We acknowledge our need for you, and we are so glad. You not only give us what we need, you give us yourself, which is exactly what we do need. Help us to cling to your faithfulness, to cling to your goodness, to your mercy, to your grace. Lord, thank you that you give us rest at night and we are given what we need the next morning. We do give you thanks.